Turn to the book of James, please. All right, we're looking at the book of James today, and we're going to be reading the first 15 verses of chapter 4. Chapter 4, the first 15 or first 17 verses, actually. Or alternatively, we're reading the last 17 verses. Yes, some of you got that. Our topic today, judgment by slander. Last week we took a bit of a detour from James. Back in chapter 2, it was Abraham and Rahab were paired together as examples of people of great faith. And Don took us out and we had a look last week just specifically at Rahab. And that theme there was Rahab had faith, but that faith had a consequence of some actions. If you missed last week, I commend that to you. Have a look on the website or ask someone on the sound desk if you want a CD or a thumb drive of it, but you can certainly catch up on it. Prior to that, though, Wright had been speaking and taking us through the end of chapter 3 and those first verses in chapter 4. So he went up to verse 10. I'm going to focus on verses 11 and 12 today, but I want you to get the context of this particular passage. What happens in James quite often is that he'll raise an issue and then he'll talk about that a bit and maybe he'll move on to something else, but then he'll circle back to that same issue. And that's something that you'll see in the topic today. But James is a good book to read. It's not that long. So you can perhaps read it in one sitting or even just a couple of goes over a few days of the week, and you can pick up that context fairly well. Now, if you haven't done that with James, I encourage you to do that. So let's pick up some of the context in chapter 4 today. We'll talk a little bit and review a bit about what Rod did, and then I'll get on to those verses 11 and 12. So here we go in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. But even when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You're asking that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But rather he gives us much grace. The scripture says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you are sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, and he is the one who is able to save or to destroy. But you, Who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you say that? Because you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. So today we're just going to do a review to pick up the context from where Rod left off last time. And then we're going to go into part one. Part one is about this. Pure speech does not condemn. Pure speech does not condemn. And then the second part of that is don't boast because tomorrow is uncertain. And then we'll conclude with a couple of applications. Although today I'm only going to do part one of that. We're going to focus on verses 11 and 12. And there's two key words in those verses. So let's go back and just pick up the context and pick up some of those things that Rod told us about a few weeks ago. A lot of what James is talking about, this whole section, most of the book of James, can be put under this section of building a Christian ministry. And part of his theme is, well, how do you build a Christian ministry? And a big part of that is you need to build a healthy Christian community. And that's what James is getting in today. He's talking about a healthy Christian community, or in some cases, looking at the opposite of that. What we've seen when Rod spoke to us last time was this issue of conflict. And as we've seen this morning, what's it say? There are fights and quarrels among you. And that is part of life. There will be fights and quarrels. There will be at least conflicts, if not fights and quarrels. And so there's an issue about, well, why are they these fights and quarrels? And shock, horror, the fights and quarrels come from what's within us. And so often when there's fighting and quarrelling is that we're blaming everybody and everything else. In the political landscape in the moment in the United States, for some people, everything, and I mean everything you don't like is Donald Trump's fault. And regardless of your political viewpoint, that's what some people are like. Everything is his fault. He gets blamed for it all. But it's not what's outside of you that's causing the fights and quarrels. It's what's within you. And that's the point that James is making. You need to look within. And you know that yourself. Even the whinging and the moaning at times. You may not do it yourself. I'm just looking around. Nobody would do that, would they? But you might have heard of somebody that does. Whinging, moaning all the time, hard to get along with all the time. They're blaming somebody else and something else. It's always someone else's fault. But James says it comes from within you. He says one of the problems about that is, and often when people are fighting and quarrelling, it's an indication of their inner tensions, their frustrations. And they're frustrated because they want something, but they don't know what it is. There's something they're after, but they're just frustrated because it's not happening for them. And James says one of the issues there is you're not receiving stuff. Because first of all, you're not asking God. And even if you're identifying something you need, you're not bringing it to the Lord. You're not talking that over with Him. So you're asking with the wrong motives. And indeed, if you're asking with the wrong motives, even if you get the thing that you think you want, you probably won't even recognize it. So there's a lot of wrong motive stuff there. James says to the people, he says, "You adulterous people." Oh, that's a pretty strong word. James is talking to believers, particularly probably Jewish believers. Right at the beginning of the book, it talks about his writing to the people who were the Jewish people who were scattered all over the place. And so he's not writing just to one particular church or church community. Right? It's a general sort of letter to the wider Christian community. But he calls them adulterers. That's a strong word. It's like couple, someone who turns from their spouse and goes and plays with somebody else. He's saying as believers, there are people, that's what you're doing. You're turning from God and you're playing with the world. One illustration we've seen of that was back in chapter 2, where people come into some sort of Christian meeting or community, and what happens in their cultural situation, if someone was rich, you made a big fuss about them and you kowtowed to them. If an ordinary person comes in, well, it's don't worry about them, you know, just sit over there out the way sort of thing. And that culturally was what they had. But James was very clear. He said, that is sin, that is wrong. You are showing favoritism and that is wrong. And that was an indication of people who were in enmity with God because they turned away from Him. They were just following what the world did. James's point is, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And so we had these people who were leaving God, as it were, turning from God and playing with the world, and that fractured their relationship with the Lord. But to have such enmity with God comes from this attitude within you. And what is that attitude within you specifically? And he brings up the point about envy. You may have seen a situation where, almost like a child, you may have seen or heard of one or two, a child who throws a tantrum because they want something, they want that lolly. And then they get the lolly, and what happens? They then focus on what somebody else has. They forget the lolly and go after that. A little bit like two children. You cut an apple in half, chunk, straight down the middle, one to each of them. And this one here immediately looks to the other one and says, "Oh, he's got a bigger half than mine." Have you heard of that? Not your children, of course. We know that. A little bit of free mathematics for you. If that does happen, don't stress. It's a great opportunity for you to teach your children a bit about mathematics because halves have to be the same size. So if you cut an apple in half, both pieces are the same size. I'll just throw that in. That's free. That's your little free mathematics for the day. But it's envy. I have a picture on there of horse, ride horse picture, see? I can give you illustrations about horses too. I had horses in the paddock next door, and as soon as the lawnmower started up, they'd be over with their head over the fence. Before you could even throw the clippings out, they're pushing into the catcher to get the clippings. But these horses were, one of them, it was a pretty nasty fellow. That you drop the clippings and he'd push the others out the way and try and take them. So what you do is you then take some clippings way down here and you drop some there for the other horse and he'd come up and take it. But this first fella, what would he do? He'd come over and push the horse out the way and try that pile. It was a circus, so the other horse had come back to this pile. And then the first fella, he'd come back and push that one out the way again. That's envy, because what's happening with people, they are got their eyes so much on what somebody else has, and they think if they get that, that that will solve their problem. And so James raises this issue of envy. What should you do? James says to people, you should recognize this. You should recognize these issues within you, and you should confess. Bring them before the Lord. Yep, I've got these attitudes and they are wrong. He talks about submitting yourself to God. You're not Superman, but you should be submissive to God and saying, Lord, okay, what is it you want? What is it you have for me? Not, what have you got? I want it too. Because that's the way of the world, isn't it? Let's acquire more and more and more. If I get more and more and more, somehow or other, it's going to satisfy me. It's not what you have, it's your attitude that's going to make the difference. So look at the words, and I just want to finish up in terms of our review. Just look at the words that are in that passage. They're the words of fight and quarrel. You have desires within, you kill and you covet. I mean, there's a strong one, kill. Does it literally mean kill? You covet, similar word to envy, but wanting something that someone else has. You ask with the wrong motive. You know what, and what Don spoke about last week, that Rahab had faith and therefore there were some actions that came from that. But the reminder is those actions have to have the right motives. You are adulterous. You have this intense envy. Question, are these the characteristics of a healthy community? We won't agonize. I'll give you the answer. No. Right? It's not the attitude of a healthy community, and it's not going to help build a Christian ministry. But what should you do? The contrast, you should submit. One of the things that people who have a problem with is submitting to God. I'll find my own truth, thanks. No one can tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. But as a believer, that's totally wrong, that we should be submitting to God, but we should be resisting the devil. And in that sense, the example I gave you before about not showing favoritism is a specific example of doing that. You're told to come near to God, to wash and to purify. And when you recognize where you're wrong, you effectively, these words, grieve and mourn and wail, are indications of your recognition of where you're wrong, and you need to humble yourself. Humble yourself goes back to submitting. Humbling, to be humble is not to beat up on yourself. Yeah. I'm a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing, low down, useless, waste of space, sinner. That's not what it's saying, but it's a case of being realistic about yourself and what your position is with God, and where you should be and how you should respond to him. It's been very realistic. And James says to the people, do these things. So that brings me to part one. Pure speech does not condemn. And so we're focusing now on verses 11 and 12. Two main words again we're going to look at there. We look at this word slander, and so he goes on and he says there in verse 11, let's just review it again. Brothers, he says, so he's identifying with these people, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? So slander is part of this fighting and quarrelling, specific example. So what is slander? The root meaning of the word in the Greek says to speak ill of someone. That's the essential meaning of it. That speaking ill of someone may have some specifics such as lying. It's similar to the way we use the word today generally. Of course, we use it in a judicial sense. When you talk about if I say something about you, I say hypothetically, this is just hypothetical, Steve Owers wears odd socks. That's hypothetical, right? But that may, I'm lying about him. And that's speaking badly of him. In a legal sense, if Steve wants to take me to court over that, if he went to court and just said I lied about him, well, so what? He would have to say that it caused him some harm. That harm could have been that someone there, I'm looking at Phil over, I was just a bit of a family stouch, he sees him down the street, knocks him down, rips his shoes off to see if he's got odd socks. Can just imagine seeing that happen in front of the post office. It'd be really dramatic. But in knocking Steve down, he causes him injury. So Steve comes along on his crutches to court and says that because I lied, that resulted in him having an injury, and therefore he could win his case and I would have to pay damages. But even in that judicial sense, if you go back to the context of where James is, to speak ill of somebody, is that damaging the Christian community? And I think you could say, yeah, it is. It's going to damage the community as a whole, apart from the specific people concerned. And it causes more fights and quarrels. Some of you may be familiar with situations in the school playground, and over again, my experience of some of the fights that I've seen in school playgrounds comes from someone's essentially slandering another, and particularly telling lies about someone. I tell a lie about someone to Murray, who tells Graham, who goes over there and tells Ian. And then Ian comes back and tells the original person of whom I've lied about, and there's this punch-up about it. Right, you can see that it creates this ferment. It ferments and bubbles over all the time. So slander is part of this fighting and quarrelling. And he says, that's what James is saying. Listen, don't go slandering each other. Now that's interesting because they were talking earlier about harnessing your tongue and having discipline with your tongue. And don't go just running off at the mouth. Now, if I'm going to slander somebody, which, to put it colloquially, I could say I'm bad-mouthing you. So whether it's actually a lie or not doesn't matter. But if I'm going to go around bad-mouthing people, it's going to have a consequence for that person and for the whole community. And it's going to foster these fights and quarrels. What James says is this is inconsistent with the law. What law is he referring to specifically? And on the screen there, Leviticus 19:18, which says, love your neighbour as yourself. So James is saying if you do this, you are not exercising that law. You are not loving your neighbour as yourself. Just like in chapter 2, if you show favouritism, you are not loving your neighbour as yourself. So you're denying the law. So you've made a decision I don't think that piece of the law is worth taking any notice of. I'll put that aside. I'll throw it out. I've made that decision. And that's bad enough. But what James says is it's not the fact that you're denying the law, it's that you're denying the lawgiver. And you're effectively saying to God, I don't care what you say, I'm making a new rule. What you say doesn't matter. So it's not denying the law itself that's the difficulty, it's or the real issue, the real impact there, it's that you're denying God himself. And for Jewish people, that's a big deal. In fact, what you are doing is you are usurping the place of God. You are acting like God. People who don't believe in God often are very interesting. They say, I don't believe in God. No, he doesn't exist. But yet are the very people often who want to tell everybody else what to do. And in fact, they want to be God themselves. That's their problem. Not that they don't believe in him, but they want to be God. But this is saying to the Christians, if you're doing this slander of other people, if you're bad-mouthing everyone, you effectively, you're not following God's principle and you're effectively trying to be God. And that is a very, very serious matter, particularly to these people with a Jewish background. What's this word judge? And that's the second particular word that we've got in here, judge. What does the word judge mean? First of all, make the point from the Hebrew and translated into the Greek, there's a number of words that are translated judge, and there's a lot of words also from the original Greek that we translate judge. So there's a wide range of meanings depending on the context. So there's not one. But judge is this idea of discerning something based on the facts, make a discernment based on facts. Working out particularly what's true and what's false. We do that today. We talk about a judge. What's a judge supposed to do? Judge supposed to be objective and work out what's true, what isn't. He needs to get to the facts. And then once he gets to the facts, you can then make a determination of whether someone's innocent or guilty and then make an appropriate punishment. It's not based on your feeling. It's not based on whether you like or dislike somebody. It's not based on the weather. It's not based on whether someone just irritates you or you don't like the colour of their tie. It's got to be based on the facts and sorting out the facts. Sort out the facts from the fiction. So the judge can then make the correct decision on what is the guilt and what's right or wrong. So when you slander someone, and you're belittling, that's what you're doing, it moves you into a position where you are now judging. You're standing above that person and you are then judging the law. You're saying, the law, I've decided this doesn't work. And you're replacing God. So this is the sequence of events or the logic that James is presenting. You slander, therefore you judge a person, you're judging the law, and you're in fact trying to replace God. Does that sound like something that would lead to a healthy community? Now, we are called to discern. We are called, some situations, the passage would read, you're told to judge. But what they're talking about is not belittling somebody else, not making up your mind what is going to be the law or what isn't, but you're asked to discern. And like a judge in court, you are human and you're fallible, you'll make some mistakes, but you're called to discern and make that discernment based on God's standard. So it comes back to, what does God say? What do I understand he says? So how can you make that decision if you don't know what God's standard is? In other words, how can we make a discernment about what's right and wrong if we don't know what the Word of God says? So that's true. There are times where you are asked to discern. There are times where you are asked to judge, if I can put it that way. That's not what James is on about here. Yes, we're fallible, we make mistakes, but we do that under recognizing that God's here, as it were, and we're just working off what he's given us, and we are still submitting to him, as came out the last time Rod spoke to us, even as the judge. We are not the be-all and end-all. We are still submitting to God. When you slander someone, it's often a holier-than-thou attitude. It's a thing of saying, look, I'm just so much better than even Superman. Which is why that's the Superman drawing there. Right? I'm so much better than Superman. He doesn't even rate. I am just so terrific. And that's what slander is doing. That's the message you're sending. I am just so, so terrific. In fact, I'm so terrific, I'm probably better than God. So let's get to our application. The two applications I want to make. Bad mouthing is contrary to the law. Okay, we now are in the church age. When James wrote this, we didn't have the New Testament part of the canon. Right? It was probably written in the 60s, and the canon hadn't been confirmed at that stage. So these Jewish people were looking back to the law. So if you want to say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, okay, fair enough. But what's the principle? To badmouth somebody is in effect saying, I'm good and you're bad. And the interesting thing about that is if you're badmouthing someone, you're not seeing so much as a person. It's like saying, you're a bad person. You might have some ideas, but you're just a bad person. And therefore, the implication, which was the same as we had in chapter 2 with favoritism, the implication is that you, therefore, are not able to be saved. Christ died on the cross for that person as much as for you. And by not seeing someone as a person, you are not following that principle of loving your neighbour as yourself. So they are a person, not just somebody bad. And therefore they have all the potential and the privileges and the rights, if you like, of anybody else. Yes, that person may have some issues. They may have some bad ideas. But they're still able to be saved, and they're still able to grow and to learn God's word. So what you're saying, when you're bad-mouthing someone, you're saying they're a bad person, and they might have some ideas, but don't take any notice of that. Secondly, though, you're told to be discerning. By way of application, be discerning. But that may be. You see the difference here? I may see someone and say, well, yes, you're a person, but you've got some bad ideas, or you may be wrong on this or that. There's a difference. You're still treating the person as a person. Christ died for that person too. God's word is provided for that person too. That person has the potential to grow. And as we say in proper football, with the spherical ball, we say, play the ball, not the man. Debate the ideas, not the person. So we need to keep a perspective in that sense. So I want to leave you with those two challenges. How are we going? Do we have a tendency to badmouth people? How are we going with our discernment? Are we discernment? When we debate things with people, do we still see the person as a person, and we debate the idea rather than the person? So how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that individually? How are we doing that? How are we doing with that as a church community? At that point, I'll hand back now to Don and the team, and they'll finish up for us.